In the passage before us today, Jesus is going to face a fruitless tree and a polluted temple. Both are illustrations of the general condition of the nation Israel at that particular time, fruitless and polluted. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 11. We have been studying through the Gospel of Mark. We come to the 11th chapter, verses 12 through 19. I'll read the text, and then we have some thoughts for you. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Remember that. And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you forever again." And his disciples heard it. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written," quoting the Old Testament, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. We'll pause right there. I looked at this passage, and there are always several ways we can go with the scriptures, but I thought to myself, what kind of practical application can we draw from these verses? That which has to do with a fruitless tree and a polluted temple. And four words came to my mind. Word number one, opportunity. A fig tree naturally produces figs. Here comes the Savior down the road. He's hungry. So naturally, he goes to the fig tree. There's the opportunity. But he was disappointed because there should have been figs on it. But something was radically wrong. Here is a fig tree that has no figs. It has the leaves, an indication that it should have had figs. And I thought to myself, if we are not producing fruit, something is radically wrong. I don't know every person's soul condition in here, but I'm going to assume that almost all of you profess to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That being true, if we claim that we know God, and get this, at the moment that we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God took up his residence within us, and we claim that we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. If we have God in us, we ought to be different than the people out there in the world who don't have God in them. And there should be fruit from our lives. Do you remember even Jesus said in John 15, "I chose you that you should go forth and bear fruit." he said to his disciples. But here's a good question. What does he mean by fruit? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? There's supposed to be fruit in our lives. I understand the simple illustration from the text, but what does that mean for us? In other words, what does the Bible say is fruit? I like to get my points from the Scripture. If there's supposed to be fruit in my life, what does that mean? And I found this verse. Romans 6:22 says, "But now, having been set free from sin, his fruit to you includes holiness and everlasting life." There it is. I knew I had everlasting life, but he says I also should be characterized by holiness. Christians should be people who are holy. Makes some Christians nervous because they, well, I don't want to act like I'm better than everybody. We're not acting like we're better than everybody else. But we should be people who have holiness in our lives. That's fruit. Then I found another one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work." We should be people of good works. However people treat us, we should be people of good works. That should characterize Christians. That's fruit. I found one more. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "That I might have some fruit among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." What Paul was saying is, I want to be able to lead some of you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to have fruit among you. So when God talks about us having fruit, we are people of holiness, we are people of good works, and we are people who lead other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Better do a heart check. It should be. That's the opportunity. But then I thought about the word mystery. There's a mystery here about some of this because I say to myself, well, Jesus expected to get a fig off of the tree and it didn't produce it. He was shocked at what he saw in his own house. Something's very wrong. There's a mystery. The mystery is answered in verse 20. Look at it. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Here's what happened. Peter says, "Jesus, the tree is dried up. It dried up from the roots." To which Jesus said, "Yes, Peter." And that shows you where the problem is with that tree. The problem, the reason it didn't have figs and should have, it had leaves, but there's a problem with the roots. If we are not producing fruit, there's something radically wrong with the roots in our lives. If you aren't characterized by holiness, if you have no burden to reach other people for Christ, if you are not a person of good works, you better do a heart check. There's something wrong with the roots. Who are you? Sometimes before I ever counsel people, because I know I'm going to I'm going to counsel them from the scriptures. I'm going to try to take what they give me for circumstances, and I'm going to try to give the biblical verses. I sometimes say to them first, okay, now tell me who you are. That always catches, they always, who am I? I mean, you know who I am. I said, no. Are you a born-again Christian, truly? Well, yes. Okay. I'm not going to give you what my opinion is to whatever you ask me. I'm going to show you the verses in the Bible. And if you say you're a Christian, you're supposed to obey this, whether you obey me or not. Be sure you're a Christian. And so, the mystery, the problem was the roots. Which leads me to the third word. Tragedy. Opportunity, mystery, tragedy. Jesus Christ cursed the fig tree. I mean, don't just read these verses and not ponder it. There are some pretty powerful statements and things that Jesus did. He cursed the fig tree. Because you know what he was saying? If you, as if he's saying to the tree, if you're not going to fulfill my purpose for you, you're as good as dead. And he cursed it. Is that what describes your life? Just leaves? Is that all? You've got the outward, but something's wrong with the roots. Who are you? Or are you just a person? Are you just one of those Christians with just leaves, but no fruit, because you don't have any root in the saving person of Jesus Christ? I guess what I'm saying to anybody who happened to come in here today and you've come to church, don't think that the church can save you. It can't. Don't think that coming to church will help to get you to heaven. It won't. The only way, according to the Word of God, to get to heaven is by pure faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He paid for our sins to get us to heaven. You have to make that decision. Some of you are here with your grandparents or with your mom and dad. They can't make that decision for you. You have to, at some point, go to your mom and dad. Hopefully you go to the Lord first, but say, you know, Dad, I want to know for sure I'm going to go to heaven. Would you explain it to me? I want to be sure. Good. He not only cursed the fig tree, but he cursed the money changers in the temple. Wow. Did you catch that starting at verse 15? Jesus went into the temple and began to drive. Picture him doing this. I tried to picture it because, you know, when you weren't there, he comes into the temple. You know, Jerusalem, capital city. Here's this majestic temple, a real amazing facility. By the way, do not forget, it is the only building specifically that God gave all the prescription for the dimensions of the tabernacle first, and the permanent facility was the temple. It was God who designed the blueprints for this temple. Why? Because it's God's house where they were to come. That's where they brought their lambs, and that's all a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. And eventually the high priest into the Holy of Holies, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole temple is a portrait of God's salvation. And he comes into it. And this says, he comes into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. Can you picture that? He didn't just walk in and criticize them, whatever. He walked through and he's turning their tables over. Can you imagine the money going everywhere? He walks on through the temple. He dumps some more tables over. Can you imagine what they're thinking? You know, who in the world is he, and what right does he have to come in here and do this? He has every right. It says then, he turned over the seats of those who sold doves. By the way, no one would be forbidden to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. The poorest of people could get a dove from their yard and bring it as a sacrifice. And God said, because you can't afford a lamb, it isn't about the money. And Jesus sees them selling doves and making money off of it at the expense of the poor people. That's why he turned over the tables of the doves. Then he taught them, saying in verse 17, my house shall be called, stop. He just said to them, he didn't say, this is the house of God. He said, my house. What did he say? He said, this is his house. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And I say to myself, in essence, Jesus is saying, if you're not going to use my house for the purpose for which it was designed, then I am going to curse it and leave it. And you will be left with a house that is, the scripture says, desolate. That means forsaken by God. When Jesus, for the last time, preached to them as he left the temple, I am leaving this house desolate. God is no longer here. By the way, they would continue worshiping in that facility until it was destroyed in AD 70, 70 years after the birth of Christ. They would be worshiping in a house that God had abandoned. They were worshiping without God. By the way, there are people today who worship, but they're not worshiping the true and living God. There's a lot of worship going on all around the world today, but they're not worshiping the God that we know. I can't help but say, wow. He said, this is my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And here's another phrase. For all nations. This place, Jesus says, my house is for all nations. You may not realize it, but at particular times of the year, usually three times a year at least, people from all over the known world who believed in Jehovah God would travel long distances to get to the house of God, this temple. So literally people from all nations would come to this temple. Do you know what many of them, they did not have access to the scrolls of Scripture. They had maybe gotten information from some Jewish people who shared this or that or whatever at a certain time in history. So they knew about the true God, but they didn't know a lot about him. But you know what they would do? We can go to that temple and we can talk to them and we can meet with the priests. By the way, there were several courts in the temple. This took place in the outer court. Do you know why the outer court was there? The outer court was there for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jehovah God, to talk with those who came searching for God. Tell us, now how did you know to make these sacrifices? A lamb shed its blood, and then would you tell us? Oh, they would say, God gave us in the Old Testament, the books of Moses, he told us all about it. And this is how we come into his presence. And you'll be able to come into his presence as well if you do this. Now, can you imagine why Jesus is so angry at what's going on in the outer court? What will these people think when they come to what's supposed to be my house of prayer? What will visitors think when they see a worldly marketplace inside the gates and all you're doing is making money and you have turned my house into a business? And what will they think of God? Jesus is turning the table. You know, what do these people think of my Father when they look at all this religious stuff? He is angry, with good reason. To which I say, this is not a temple. I'm not making it the same. And the church is the people. Sue's right. But this is where we meet on Sunday morning. And I'd like to ask you this question. When visitors come in here, what do they think of God? I'm telling you, there are unsaved people who come into this congregation on Sunday mornings. I know. And they're searching. They're trying to figure out more about, I know a little bit, but I don't know a lot. I know. My friend told me about their church, and so they come here to church. What do they think of God? And what do they think of his word? And what do they think of church when they come here and observe us? By the way, I'm not condemning us or suggesting that we are not doing what we should do, okay? I'm just saying, let us be reminded when we come to church on Sunday, the people who are here that don't know much about God, they're going to draw their impressions from everything that we do. And I'm preaching at me. Because if somebody's listening to this and you're searching for God, my deep desire as your pastor is for you to come to know more about God through his holy word. And all I'll say is I am saddened after all these decades of ministry to see the churches in general, too many, that have become a business. And I wonder if Jesus was here, if he would overturn the tables. Interesting. Well, here's the fourth word. Remedy. Opportunity. Mystery. Tragedy. But here's the remedy. There's good news. There are ways for us to work on the roots of our lives. Verse 17. Jesus said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. That's one of the ways that we work on the roots of our lives. Look at verse 22. After they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, Jesus said to them, have faith in God. The verb there is an constant action verb. What he just said was, I want you to constantly be trusting God. Live in an attitude of dependence upon God, by his Father. So prayer will help build our roots. Constantly trusting and putting our faith in God day by day will build our roots. And then he says, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved, removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you'll have them. But then he says, and whenever you stand praying, so if you are praying and you do have faith, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Here's what he's saying. Our forgiving spirit is an evidence that our hearts are right with God, that we want to obey his will. That makes it possible for God to hear and answer our prayers. So our forgiving spirit toward others is an evidence. It's the outward expression of the roots. So is there somebody you won't forgive? Well, if you knew what my former wife... Stop. I've never known a marital mess that was all one person's fault. Why don't you choose to forgive? Well, she doesn't deserve... Stop. We didn't deserve it either. We can forgive, and that will help us to go on with our lives with God. That's what he's saying. You need to forgive your brother and sister. I do love the spirit of our church, by the way. There are so many things that happen that the pastor knows about, and maybe the elders, behind the scenes, where there are hurts or awkward situations. But God bless you folks. I have not yet found anybody who had a mean spirit and said, well, I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. No. You usually reach out to them and forgive them. And I will tell you, it makes all the difference in the world to forgive people. I know, even if they don't deserve it. But we have to remember, he forgave us, and we didn't deserve it. We get to thinking we did, or we do. No, we don't. That's what he's saying. Wow. And so I thought of these verses. Listen, because you're going to hear roots. Let me quote Ephesians 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted, there it is, rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. If you're rooted in love, you'll understand more about the love of God. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted and grounded in love, rooted and built up in Jesus. So guess what? He says we're supposed to be rooted. We all stand as a tree. Oh. He just brought us right back to the fig tree. We all stand as a tree that needs to be rooted. And you may be saying, Lord, would you give me a little bit more time? He answers that. I want you to turn to one more passage. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. In Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. This is Jesus speaking. A certain man had a fig tree, oh, here it is again, planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Sounds familiar. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I never get any. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And then if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. To which we learn, God is gracious and patient with us. Because you may be saying, oh my, after this message, I messed up already. He'll give you more time to get rooted, to produce fruit. We learn when God gives us special spiritual opportunities, He has a right to expect fruit. If we refuse to put our roots down, He will, after being patient, judge us. That's not a threat. That's what He says. He will judge us. But God is patient in giving us adequate time to do His will. So put your roots down. If you don't put it down anyplace else, I can tell you this. Every day this week, open up this book and put your roots down in here. And you'll handle everything better than you ever did before, because this is His holy word. Thank you, Lord. We needed this. Help us, each one, to put our roots down into Your word, that we may be people of good works, people who are rooted and grounded in truth. We thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.